you feel about being called a sheep? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. A sheep doesn't think for itself, and that's why it's often an insult to be counted among that flock. But Jesus meant no offense when he referred to us as sheep. He was trying to point out our spiritual vulnerability and dependence on a shepherd. Today, Pastor Jim will take us to Matthew 18 to discuss the picture, the parable, and the possibilities.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Here, in the midst of some of the most intense teaching Jesus did during the last weeks of his life before the cross, in the midst of this terse teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ resurrects a parable. He had used it earlier. We met it when we were looking at Luke chapter 15. There, the Lord Jesus Christ was accused by his adversaries, the Pharisees, that he was friend of publicans and sinners, that he ate with the scum of society from the perspective of the Pharisees, the outcasts, the raw sinners. And in responding to that accusation, Jesus told of three lost things. There was a lost coin, you remember? There was a lost son. And there was a lost sheep. Here in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 12, Jesus uses that same parable a second time. Matthew 18, 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? The implied answer is what? Yes. Yes. If you were reading this in the Greek text, that would be very clear that the grammar requires the response yes. Jesus is making an appeal based upon the common understanding of his audience about sheep and shepherds. He's making an appeal to their logic. What do you think? What do you think? Isn't it logical? Isn't it reasonable? Isn't it expected that if one out of a flock of 100 sheep, if one sheep strays, the shepherd will focus his attention upon that one sheep and he will pursue it? Well, verse 13, if he should find it, there's some question when sheep go astray. Sometimes the wolf gets there before the shepherd. Sometimes a robber. Sometimes a hungry lion. When sheep wander into isolation, they place themselves in grave danger. That's why the shepherd must respond. In the parable, if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. First of all, this morning, consider with me for a moment the picture. The picture that is the foundation of this teaching. And then secondly, we'll consider the parable in this setting. And then thirdly, we'll ponder the possibilities. How many of you have ever raised sheep? Would you stand? I can't see your hands if you just raise your hand. If you've raised sheep, stand. Remain standing for a moment. Oh, how I wish I could come interview you. You know more about sheep than I do, and that puts me at a distinct disadvantage. How come all the shepherds are right here in the center? How did this work? No shepherds over here on the side. Yeah, one over here. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I'm going to watch your faces as I talk this morning, and if I say something stupid, you raise your hand and give me the this sign, okay? What I'd really like to do, if this was Monday night, and maybe tomorrow night I can do that, I'd like to walk out and interview you right now. I'd like to ask you if my assumptions about the sheep are accurate. Because you see, if you don't understand sheep, then this parable has no meaning. And this was one of our Lord's favorite analogies. When he comes in Matthew chapter 24 to that final judgment of all the people living on the earth at the end of the tribulation period, after the Battle of Armageddon, he divides all living people into two groups. What are they? Sheep and goats. What's he telling us? What's he telling us? And when Jesus wants to have his followers understand the significance of the nation of Israel rejecting him as their Messiah and delivering him over to be crucified at the hands of the Gentiles, in John chapter 10, again, Jesus goes back to this very familiar picture of sheep. And that's that great passage which talks about the good shepherd. Remember? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. He gives to the sheep abundant life, and they can never perish. No one can ever pluck them out of his relationship because he is the good shepherd. On the surface, that seems like such a pretty story. As we'll see, that story sounds the depths of Jesus, the Messiah, and his relationship to people, both inside and outside the Jewish fold. But you need to understand something about sheep. It seems to me that sheep are very vulnerable. Is that right? Sheep are vulnerable? Yeah. Now, I understand they don't have good eyesight. Is that right? An eagle has great eyesight. An eagle can soar up there thousands of feet, see the fish a foot and a half under the water, and he can get the fish. Great eyesight. But not a sheep. A lion, a dog, a fox, a wolf has sharp teeth. That's what Little Red Riding Hood had to learn. Sharp teeth. And the minute you challenge one of those, they will bare their teeth and warn you to beware. They can inflict great damage. But a sheep doesn't have sharp teeth. I understand some species of animals have very sharp hearing. They can hear with great distinction at great distances, but not a sheep. Not a sheep. If you're out in the woods and you happen to spook a deer, what will the deer do? It'll run. If you happen to spook a turkey, what will the turkey do? It'll fly. But a sheep can't fly. And a sheep's not known for its speed. Perhaps of all the creatures, perhaps of all the creatures that inhabit God's animal kingdom, the sheep may picture vulnerability, dependence. That's why it's important to keep them in a flock. And that's why sheep tend to feel more secure when they're surrounded by other sheep. Now, a sheep is a very productive animal to the shepherd. It produces wool. It produces lambs. And mutton is very tasty. So there are whole cultures and whole groups of people who live largely out of the resources of the sheep. The sheep that they keep. And those sheep become very valuable to them. The sheep seems, however, to be able to live and to find nourishment in strange places. Or maybe a better way to say that is, a sheep is able to eat grass and eat green vegetation, drink water, and get along pretty well. But a sheep following its own instincts will forget about the flock and wander away. That's why it has to be herded. And that's why the sheepdog or the shepherd are so important. Once a sheep is separated from the herd, it's extremely vulnerable to danger. All kinds of enemies can make it its meal. In the parable, Jesus is using sheep to talk about humans. Now, this is not a new picture. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find it used many times. In Isaiah's famous passage in Isaiah 53, he says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each gone our own way. We've pursued what was seemingly important to us. And in doing that, we have placed ourselves in grave danger, and we've wandered away from the source of protection, strength, security, safety. We have placed ourselves in grave danger. The 23rd Psalm, with which we started the service, is all based upon the confession of David that he saw himself as a sheep. He saw himself as needing outside resources. He needed a shepherd who was wiser, stronger than himself. And he tells us in that psalm and celebrates in that psalm the wonderful delight of being secure, being protected, being provided for by someone who was wiser and stronger than himself. And that gave him great confidence, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never want anything. In the New Testament, Jesus often used this, as I've said. He's used the picture of sheep to depict humans. There is probably no truth about us that we resist and resent more than the implied, illustrated truth of the sheep. That is, we instinctively are proud. We are arrogant. We want so much to be self-sufficient. We want to make our own way. We want to depend upon no one outside ourselves. And we expend enormous energies as individual humans trying to prove to ourselves and to others that we really don't need them, that we can do it alone. And that becomes the greatest barrier between ourselves and a relationship with God. So that instead of confessing our sin and seeing ourselves as weak and needy and frail and failing, we mask all of those things and try to make them symbols of our success. Recently, I had some pictures made. They're publicity pictures. People will ask when I'm going to speak someplace at their invitation, they'll ask for a photograph. And I've been sending them the one that I had made back when I had red hair and there were no circles under the eyes and the sagging wasn't there and all of that. And I like that picture. That's a good picture. But too often I've been showing up and people have been saying, "It's nice to have you here. Mr. Custer will be along soon. I'm sure you'll enjoy his talk." And when I say to them, "But I am Mr. Custer," they will look at me and say, "But your picture, you don't look like your picture." Well, I had some pictures made, and it's not a pretty picture, folks. Things are changing. The camera doesn't lie. Now, Brian Schindel, who is my photographer, he's the one who puts together the tapes for Right Start. So if you enjoy Right Start Ministry, Brian is at the heart of that ministry. one of the people who make that ministry go. And Brian is very, very good. He will brush the picture. He will remove the lines. When I see the final product, it will be so different than the proof that you'll be pleased, and so will I. When we look in the mirror without the airbrush, we don't want to see what the mirror says to us. We want to compare ourselves with other people. Well, I'm not as wrinkled as he is. At least I still have hair. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on as we try to justify by comparing ourselves with others. But understand that in all of the uses of the parable of the picture of the sheep, God is comparing us as sheep in relationship to himself as the shepherd. The question isn't, am I stronger than you? The question is, am I as strong as God? The question isn't, do I sin less than you do? The question is, am I as perfect as God? And consistently, the scriptures show us that we are all like sheep, doing our own thing, pursuing our own way, going in our own direction, and losing it. Placing ourselves in continual peril and demonstrating in our choices that we are not as smart and we are not as strong as we'd like to think we are. And no matter how we airbrush the picture, the stark truth is you and I, compared to God, are just like a sheep compared to the shepherd. Even in the human picture, the human shepherd in Israel today, in Palestine today, in those countries where there are no fences today, the human shepherd is wiser than the sheep. He is smarter. He is more experienced. He has lived longer. And the sheep are absolutely dependent upon their shepherd. And that's okay because the shepherd is human. He has a brain. He is smart. He is wise. He has experience in history and background. And so the distance between the sheep and the human shepherd is pretty significant. But when we come to the picture of us as sheep in the scripture, we are being compared to God. Had a few minutes to think this week, probably as a direct result of preparing to talk to you this morning. And perhaps for the first time in my life, it occurred to me what an astonishing leap of faith I have made all my life. To think that there is a God who never has a birthday, who was there before anything else was and has always been there. That this great God is person. I feel as a human because I'm made in his image and he feels. I know, I think because he thinks, he knows, and I'm made in his image. He is the prototype. He looked in the mirror and took aspects of his own being and made them the core values of my personhood. That does not mean I'm a little God. It means I'm in small, miniature form, a representative and a reflection of what he is in huge dimension. But I was thinking this week, have you ever done that? Do you really believe there is a God? And that that God has always been smart, strong, wise, big, Jesus uses the picture of the sheep and likening us, you and me as humans, as mortals, to sheep. He is not diminishing us, but he's putting us in perspective to himself, to God. In the passage before us in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus uses this parable to illustrate the quality that he most admires in his followers. The discussion that leads up to this parable is here in chapter 18, flows out of a question. His disciples say to him, "Lord, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child, verse 2, and set him in the midst of them and said, "Surely I say unto you, unless you are converted, changed, transformed, unless you have a complete remake of yourself and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So that we would see what humility looks like in a different form, Jesus talks about a sheep. And he raises the question in the midst of this teaching. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You want to maximize your life? You want to please God and honor God? What do you do? Become humble? Become like a child? Well, but a child is dependent. A child is defenseless. A child is impressionable. A child needs adults. A little child needs wise people who love him or her, or they can be in deep trouble. Jesus took all of those qualities and wrapped them up in a sheep. And he is saying to his disciples, you want to be great. You want to have significance. You want to fulfill the maximum potential of your life. Be humble. What does it mean to be humble? Accept the fact that you're a sheep.
Being dumb and delicious is a bad combination, and we're as defenseless as sheep. That's why we need to come under the protection of a shepherd. We're just getting started on this sermon called The Power of One. Jim will give that title more meaning on tomorrow's Right Start broadcast. If you'd like to have the entire sermon on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. It's the final message in our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1. All 12 CDs can be yours. Just send a contribution of $42 or more. I'll tell you how to order in a second. But let me remind you that we need folks in the audience to turn their positive feelings about the show into action. That could mean partnering with us in prayer or sharing your finances to keep this outreach reaching out. I talk about the team. They refer to themselves as a family. So family, thank you very much. Our mailing address is Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. A surprising number of people connect with us by phone at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And please view our website, rightstartradio.org. We've tried to fill the site with material that will energize and strengthen you. You can hear today's radio program and many others. You can play or download Pastor Jim's complete sermons, too. The Daily Podcast is the radio show wherever you are, whenever you'd like to listen. We'll show you how to arrange that. You can click to donate, too, at rightstartradio.org. I'm Dan Pope, thanking you for listening. We've heard a lot of background about sheep. But we're not just chewing our cud here. We'll find some cool water and green pastures tomorrow. Please join us then for the next Right Start.